This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
So we are still in the G section of the Epistle of 1 John, which starts in 4:4. And so we will be reading that until the end of the book again for our introductory reading. So hear the word of the Lord written by the Apostle John, as given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, that he hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And so I apologize for the hang-up there, but we're back on track now. And so, again, this is the G section of the Epistle of 1 John. And what that means is there's places in the Epistle where the Epistle could be broken down into different addresses. And in this case, the G section would be titled, you could say, Ye Are of God and Have Overcome, because that is the context of everything spoken of from that point until the end where he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And so this will be, I think, the third time we have gone through this section because it's so long. And I think that we have covered sufficiently up until 5:4 for the most part, which ended by saying, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we're kind of more looking at verse 5 now, which says, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God? And so I'm going to kind of do a run-through of the overcoming aspect of this again, the stuff we haven't gone over yet. But five times in the epistle so far, the word overcome has been used in the English and in the Greek. And that word is nikeo. That is the word for overcome. It is nikeo. There's a few variations that are used also throughout the text, but there are five specific times, and I want to go through all of them as I wind up the focus on overcoming that John just ended with here, with telling us that this is even our faith, and then try to expound that a little bit more and read it into what we are to study next. In 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14, I'm just paraphrasing, it says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. 14 says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, those are the first two times overcome is used. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So that's the beginning here. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In 5:4, it said, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then in 5:5, it says, who is he that overcometh the world? So it's asking a question. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you can break that question down into different ways, and I specifically think that it makes the best sense to us to ask the question, who is he that overcomes the world? And then the answer is, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes the world. And so everything that we have read so far kind of rolls up into 5:5, 1 John 5:5, into this finalizing statement. And so that is the ultimate overcoming aspect of everything talked about so far. And that's pretty much what I want to draw out and get into. I want to point out how the four prior overcoming statements are part and parcel to this question that is being asked. Who is he that overcometh the world? And the answer is, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so let's look at those prior overcoming statements and kind of break them down a little bit and read them into this last statement here to have a fuller understanding. First, the first time it was mentioned, John addressed the young men in 2:13 and 14. He addressed the young men. I think we did a good job at explaining how the young men are the gebers in the Hebrew language. That means the warriors. And they are the warriors of the church. These are the overcomers. And they are overcomers of who? It says the wicked one. And so the word wicked is the Greek word poneiron in this particular place. Poneiron, it's G4190 if you want to check it out. And it is an adjective. I'm going to give a little grammar here because there is a pitfall I fell into once about reading this part of John that I don't want you to fall into because it does make impact on how you understand what it says. Poneiron is a adjective, which is a describing word, right? And in this case, it's also accusative in its grammar, meaning the verb or the action of overcoming falls upon this word. This is what will be overcome. So this is an accusative. And this is what is being overcome. And the word is in a singular masculine form here when it says wicked one. Meaning the adjective cannot be a general thing, right? It can't just be like wickedness. You can't just translate the word he that overcomes wickedness. It actually means a wicked one. It's a descriptive word of a singular masculine wicked one, okay? And there was a time before I studied Greek grammar, and that's why I'm bringing this up, that I would have just simply reasoned this out to saying he that overcomes wickedness in his life, which it could mean that. I'm not saying it doesn't. But the word one there, put there by the King James translators and most other translations, is importantly put there because it's a singular masculine. It's a wicked, accusative statement. This is who will be overcome. It's a who that will be overcome. And if you just kind of like look at the word in a general sense, you can kind of go anywhere with it. But this plugs in into detail into the things we've already read in the book of 1 John. And that would be like in 1 John 3:8. For instance, if we tie that back in yet to 1 John 3:8, what was already read, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay? That's 1 John 3:8. And so here's the point. Sin, which is law-breaking, which is in 1 John 3:4, is of the devil. That's the point being made. And the Son of God was manifest to destroy or overcome, you could say. And now we're being told how that overcoming takes place through the warriors within the church. Lawbreaking. They are overcoming lawbreaking. If you divorce all of these contexts of 1 John, you can create some really nifty doctrine that allows you to sin. Okay? You can break God's law at will and just not even worry about it. You can actually facilitate the devil and his purposes as opposed to opposing him by the keeping of the commandments of God, as is the point of John time and again. And so, law-breaking are wicked works. That's true. And therefore, the wicked one is the devil. It's one and the same thing. What 1 John 3:8 is speaking of is exactly what 2:13 and 14 is speaking of in 1 John. That is the wicked one. The wicked one is the devil. The deeds of the devil are sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And it's pretty simple. To overcome the wicked one is to overcome the things the wicked one causes you to do or wants you to do, which is break God's law. And so there's an overcoming aspect in the keeping of the commandments of God, which is exactly what John says in 1 John 5. So it's not like you've got to read it into the text. It's there very plainly. I'm just trying to make it easier to be seen so that it can be understood a little bit better. And so in 1 John 2:4, in the second place where the overcomers are mentioned, the warriors of the church, it says, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God then is a warrior, and he's able to overcome, he has overcome actually, the wicked one and his deeds are sin. And so 1 John 2:14 says, we have an encouragement of that first overcoming. And he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and listen to how you are strong or why you are strong. It says, because the word of God abides in you. The word of God makes you strong to overcome the wicked one. He says, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So because the word of God is within you, abiding in you, living in you, established in you, you are strong. And if you have the word of God in you and you are strong, you have the ability to overcome the devil himself, no matter how powerful he is. No matter if he's a spiritual being or not, no matter if he is a fallen angel or not, or whatever you think he is, what John is teaching here is that the word of God is so powerful inside of you. To learn the Holy Scriptures, to keep the law of God, to guard the commandments of God is so powerful and so strong that it actually can overcome the devil himself. And so if you just kind of slate that to general wickedness, you can see how general wickedness can be isolated and you can just kind of pick on little wicked things. This isn't talking about little tiny wicked things or parts of little wicked things. This is talking about the wicked one, the originator of sin within men's hearts, which is why we read from from James today, chapter 1, to help strengthen what that means. And so I think that that's incredibly important because the strength of an overcomer then has already been stated, that he that believes in Jesus is the Son of God, that's because Jesus is the Word of God, and he's the Word made flesh, he abides in the believer. Okay? So when Jesus abides in a believer, the Word of God abides in a believer. When the Word of God abides in a believer, Jesus abides in a believer. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he truly believes in the Word of God, and the Word of God was made flesh. And so when we speak of the Word of God, of course, we don't just refer to Christ, but we also talk about the Scripture. And in the Scripture, we have the covenants of God. We have the promises of God. We have God's commandments. We have God's laws. And so all that the New Covenant tells us are to be written in the heart and mind of true believers, and that is done by the blood of Christ. And so we have a very strong testimony and affirmation that these young men, or warriors, we could just call them, of the church, these warriors of God, their strength in overcoming all wickedness and sin is in Jesus, but it's also in the Word of God. And so those two things work together to make an overcomer strong, okay, according to what we read. And so in 1 John 4:4, we then have the next overcoming aspect. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have, past tense, overcome them, referring to the Antichrists. You have overcome them, and here's why. Because greater is he that is in you. Now let's stop. What's in you? The Word of God abides in you. That's what makes you strong, remember? The faith of Christ is in you, right? So all of this works together at this point to make one whole still, all these overcoming aspects. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, the word of God is in you, than he that is in the world. And so what's this saying? It's saying that the word of God, Jesus Christ, and the faith in him, belief that he's the Son of God, and the belief in the word of God is the strength of overcoming the world. Without it, you can't overcome the world. The more you make Christians devoid of the Word of God and belief in the Word of God, the more the world will overcome, the more wickedness will overcome, the more the wicked one, the devil, will overcome, the more sin will abound in the world. Christians are the bulwark against sin because they believe in the Word of God. They are the warriors of the Word of God. That is what makes them strong. Without the Word of God, a Christian is not strong. He's weak. He has no power, no access to victory. He has nothing to put faith in, no promises, no hope, no covenants, no commands, no direct line of what you should do in this world from God to his ears. He can't hear God anymore. He doesn't hear God anymore. He hears the world. And so we have to remember there's those clear divisions in the lines of battle and overcoming. And so here's the prior overcoming statements that are being expressed. The wicked one is able to be overcome, and he is overcome by the abidance or the stable position of the Word of God in a Christian soldier. Okay? I think that that's just that should just be a very natural thing for us to understand and believe, that we should know that when you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you do it by the authority of the Word of God. You do it because the commandments and the law of God condemn you as a sinner and you need a Savior. So it all works together to say the law and the gospel are affirmed as true and they abide in me. Okay? It's one single package given again to an overcomer. One single package that all goes into making that one statement. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. That is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Okay? Which is where the next overcoming aspect is stated in 5:4. It says, while we see the wicked one is destroyed and can be destroyed by the young men, the warriors, and that the strength of the warrior is in the word of God, in abiding in them, which is a greater force within them than the whole force of wickedness in the world, the whole force of the devil in the world, everything in heaven and earth, that means, is able to be overcome. When we talk about the world in the Greek thought, it's the word cosmos. It means the heavens and the earth, everything that's physical. That's the Greek concept of the world. It's not just the earth that we live in, like a planet. It's everything, the stars, the heavens, everything beyond the heavens, everything beyond the Hubble Space Telescope or whatever, okay? Everything is in the cosmos in the Greek idea. And what is being stated here is that greater is he that is in you, because he created everything, than he that is in the world, okay? Everything in heaven and earth is subject to Christ is what is basically being said. And it means if you are a child of God, a son of God, and an overcomer, a warrior of the cross, that you have a victory in faith that is greater than everything you can see, everything you can feel, taste, and touch. That doesn't mean you're going to get absolutely everything you want, but it means that if God wills it, he can destroy it and bring it down and put it under our feet. That's what it means. And so the young man that overcomes, or the warrior that overcomes the world, is born of God, according to these statements. He's born of God. He's a child of God. He is brother then to Christ, who is the Son of God. And he is a brother to all who are born of God. All right? And so while the overcoming part of the battle is fought first in the bosom of every child of God, every single person does battle first with what is in them. They have to vanquish the non-word of God that is in them, the world that is in them, the lusts that are in them, the covetousness that's in them, the pride that's in them. That's the first thing needing to be vanquished in a child of God, to be destroyed by the word of God. The word of God can't abide in a place where total faith in it is not. And if you need wisdom in that area, ask of God. He gives it. He gives it freely to all them who believe and do not waver, according to James, what we read. And so that's the wisdom of faith that we need to have. We need to believe it and take hold of it so that we can understand what the Word of God offers to us as we overcome this world. And so what this is not saying in that statement about faith, I don't believe, is not saying that your personal faith is the victory. That's the common problem. That's like switching the world out for God is what that is. Okay? It's not saying that your personal faith is your victory. No, no, no. It's saying that we have faith in what has been done by God. We have faith in what has been done by God, what will be done by God. And that's how we need to understand the statement. He has begotten an overcomer, if you remember. God is the one who begat the overcomer. And so that is what God has done. It's not what man has done. You don't just have some kind of faith and you say, I have victory because I have faith. It's because I have faith that I will have victory. It's victory that you have, or you have faith in the victory of God is the point. that's being made. That's having belief and faith in the promises of God that he will overcome, and he will overcome every area of life in this world. And so it's very important for us to remember that it is not our faith that is the victory. It is his faith and his faithfulness that is the victory that he has given us of that faith in believing in the Son of God. And so if we remember what's said in 1 John 5:1 and 2, it says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth the Father that begat loveth him also who is the Son that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments." And so here is the victory that the believers as children of God together have, as a united brotherhood of faith. They know it was not them that first loved God that made them a child of God. That doesn't even make sense. I loved God enough that he eventually adopted me. You know, it's like opening up someone else's mail. Rather, God loved you enough to call you and to make you a child of God because he chose you to be a child of God since the beginning of the world, since before the foundations of the world. And so one who is a child of God is a brother to Christ, as I had said earlier. And what this means is it gives Christ the ability by the law to redeem him as a kinsman redeemer. And so rather they know God first loved them and came to them and saved them while they were sinners, while they were in debt to God for sin. And this is the faith that we have to have and hold, that we are redeemed. This is the only hope of victory over the world, over the lusts of the flesh and the pride of our life. It's the only victory over death that exists. And that is that we are convinced and persuaded that Yahweh God still is in heaven upon his holy throne in the holy hill of Zion with his Christ. And he is laughing in victory over all those who will not have him rule over him. Anyone who says that he will not rule over me. Christ says, "Bring him and slay him before my feet." In Psalm chapter 2, Yahweh and his Christ laugh from the heavens and hold them in derision. They speak to them in wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. And so our hope and our faith is that we know this is coming to pass, that this is happening. This is how the world is presently being overcome, and this is how the world will be overcome in the times of the future. And so that's, I think, important to keep in mind as we move through the overcoming aspects of all of these things. And so our final overcoming point is in 5:5. And I hope that this makes a lot more sense after reading those other points into it. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the answer. And so this is the summary of it all. This is the summary of it all. One, that the overcoming of the wicked one is accomplished. The overcoming of the wicked one, that is accomplished in the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Two, that the strength of a warrior comes from the abiding word of God within him. That is the same as believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Three, the greatness of the one who spoke the abiding words, that's God, who is the abiding word himself, is greater than everything in the world. That is the same as saying Jesus is the Son of God and absolutely believing it. Four, whatsoever is born of God is born to overcome. Everything given by God and born of God has been done to overcome the world and to have victory over the world. And we have faith in that faithful truth that the world will be overcome. That is the same as saying, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They're all the same statement. They're just expressed in different parts of your life in different ways. And so I want to read what the Apostle James' words say on this very act of begatting us as it interacts with the love of God being made perfect with the abidance of the word and will of God as it establishes victory through Christ and his faithfulness. That's in James 1:17 through 18, where it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Notice the word perfect and the amount of times John has used the word perfect. Every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so, when one is begotten of God the Father, the point is, a perfect gift has been given from him and comes down from him who is light and who has no darkness in him at all. You remember that out of 1 John, out of the first chapter. He is faithful and he is stable. And it's a gift from his own will that he generates us by. And he does so by use of what he calls the word of truth here. That's the same as the word of life. Okay? And the scripture tells us elsewhere by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And so the word of God by faith implants itself into us and causes us to be these creatures, the first fruits of God's causation, what he causes to take place. And it brings with it all the overcoming power that we should have. Okay? Everything that we need to overcome the devil and the wicked one. All this victory in our life starts with hearing the word of God, that is, and being faithfully committed to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, the eternal word of God who became flesh for our sins. And so let me elaborate this just a bit, as our standpoint on Christ's eternal nature is more inclusive, probably, than most people. There are a lot of people who have a dispensationalist idea of Christ's eternal nature. And so I just want to state this plainly to make sure it's understood, especially by anyone listening abroad. Belief in Christ is the belief that the world has been since the beginning created by Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. Okay, belief in Christ, in the Son of God, is the belief that the world was created by Jesus, by the word of God. Okay? It's the belief that throughout all the ages of the world that he has been overcoming the world by a promise that he made with the Father. And that in the future he will, with those who he has redeemed in this world, those who are his brethren, those who he redeems from among men, they will overcome the world with him. This has been the victory of every believer since they first understood Genesis 3:15. That's pretty far back in history. That is, that the seed of a virgin woman would crush sin's head by bruising his very own heel, which was a depiction of the cross. Genesis 3, from that very point, Christ has been proclaiming his victory. Christ has been the focus of the report of Isaiah. If we were to go to Isaiah 53:11, where I'm just going to paraphrase through some of this, but I encourage you to go back and read it, if you, especially Isaiah 53. Christ has been the focus of the report of Isaiah when he said in verse 11, "The Father shall see the travail of Christ's soul, and he shall be satisfied by it. By Christ's knowledge, he as his righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, God said, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." So Isaiah proclaims the victory of Christ in the age of the prophets. This is the hope of every generation in Christ, that the one to come, that is how Yahweh willed to swallow up death in victory, according to Isaiah 25:8, as it was spoken by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54, that Christ was the way in which Yahweh has willed to swallow up death in victory. That's the victory. The greatness of the overcoming nature of faith is still overcoming today, then, after Christ has accomplished his purpose on the cross, that he's still overcoming today, and that the power of the Word of God is still planting its banner in the hearts and minds of believers. It still abides in their heart and gives them the strength they need. What does it give them strength to do? Well, I think 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 gives us a really good explanation of it. It says it is for the pulling down of strongholds in our life and in the world. It is for the casting down of imaginations, that's idols. It is for the destruction of every high thing that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It will bring into captivity, that means victory, it will bring into captivity every thought in our heart and mind to the obedience of Christ. That's how the victory of the Word of God is still changing hearts and planting its banner in men today. And so here is where faith is tested as victory. Okay? Is faith our stronghold? Or do we have our strongholds in some other thing in the world? Do we have faith in our own imaginations and the idols of our own heart? Or is our faith in God who destroys every idol and every imagination that exalts itself above God? Is our faith rather in the high things of God or in the high things of the world is the question. Is it founded in the abiding Word of God? And is that Word of God, the Scripture on our lap today and on my computer, is that Scripture still bringing captives to Christ? Is it abiding in our heart and bringing every thought in our life into more captivity to Psalm chapter 2 victory? That is the Word of God the cords and chains of Yahweh and His Christ that brings us to our knees where we kiss the Son because we know that He reigns and that in fact, as Psalm chapter 2 ends, it says, blessed is all those who put their faith or put their trust in Him. That's what those on their knees kissing the Son confess. They have victory then with the King of glory. And so to believe truly in the heart, mind, and soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Yahweh Almighty, that entails quite a bit. Quite a bit of victory comes with it. And it entails quite a bit of belief in His overcoming abilities. His fellowship with the Father, it entails as an eternal Son, that He has been so since before the beginnings of the world, that His person as the Word of Yahweh, spoken as the force of creation and creating all things, is absolute in our belief, in our mind. His person as the Word of life, the life that always has been with the Father, that has always spoken to every man ever made, that He was the promise made to Abraham, in fact, that He was that same Word in Genesis chapter 15 that came to Abraham in a vision and said to Abraham, I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. That it was that same Christ who was the law within the law of Moses, as we heard stated by the early church fathers. To be the faithful child of God is to believe all this about Jesus. That He is, in fact, the Christ. That He is the Psalm chapter 2 King in Zion. It is to be an overcomer of the world by all of this knowledge and all of this power. To stand for Him who sits in the heavens laughing as the nations and peoples, as the heathen of the world, are brought into captivity to the Son of God. That they cannot break the bands of their Maker, and that we proclaim it to them. And that the Maker of the world will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that His Christ is the Son of God to the glory of the Father. That's what victory is all about in the Christian worldview. That's a victory that started at creation, before creation, and terminates at the end of the world. It has no beginning, it has no end. It is Alpha, it is Omega. It is the first, it is the last. Okay? The world to be overcome is not to be looked at as if it is an unassailable mechanism of evil. Okay, the world to be overcome that we should be looking at, the thing that we focus on when we consider what the world is that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the Word of life, that it was the life that was manifest, that it was that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Okay? That's how we focus upon the world. The world is viewed through all those statements, that all that has been since the beginning. The world is nothing without that understanding that there is a God that communicates with His people is the point that I'm making. and it proclaims a victory over it. And so that is our gaze. That's what we should be looking at whenever we consider God and we consider his purposes through his Christ. The world's gaze is upon the lusts of the flesh, we were told. The world's gaze, their visage, what they look at, is on the lust of the eyes. It's on the pride of life. It's not upon the Father. It never will be. And so the simplicity of the question of 1 John 5:5 is, who is he that overcomes the world? I just want to ask again. Who is he that overcomes the world? Its simple form is what? He that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's who overcomes the world. But there's an immense package of overcoming power and faith and faith's inherent victory in being one of the people that actually truly believe that and receive the blessing from the Father in believing it. And so let your mind drift back to some of what we discussed of how overcoming faith becomes united and inseparable to that thing called the love of God, and also united to the love of one's brother. It's perfected, we were told by John, in the keeping of the word and the commandments of God towards God and towards our brother is known best by how the commandments teach us to do so, is the point. How do you love God best? You do it by his word and by his law that abides in you. How do you love your brother best? You do it by his word and by his law. That's how you know what the best way to do so is. And so the word of God, which is the word of life, Jesus Christ, the one who spoke every command of every law to Moses, taught to Moses the perfection of the love of God in the very first five books of the Bible. That's the books we call the Pentateuch. And so I want to make some statements about how the law of God, the scriptures, that is, the written word of God, helps in conquering and overcoming, and even helps in conquering death. In the law of Moses, as we call it, it's the pattern for life. Okay, in the law, the thing we call the law of Moses, that is the pattern of life. That is the word of life. It tells you how to live your life. And that law was taught by Jesus Christ, who was the Word. And in the person of the Word, he spoke. In the book of Romans 5, verse 14, we're told, death reigned from Adam to Moses. We're told that death had some kind of stronger reign from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Therefore, in the life of Moses and in the ministry of Moses, something about death's reign had to have been stopped, halted, or checked. Something about death had a limit placed upon it. It didn't reign as strong as it had before. And so in the days of Moses, God spoke to him by his word of life. God actually came and spoke to Moses and gave him the words of life through Jesus Christ. And he dealt a death blow to the sin in the world. And so everything that was lost from the time of Adam's creation, from the people of Adam's creation at the very beginning, until Moses was restored in some way by the giving of the law. The law helped restore to them profitable doctrine, how to reprove themselves, how to correct themselves, how to be instructed in righteousness. That's a blow to sin. Because it curbs sin, it curbs death, because the wage of sin is death. Okay? And so, very plainly, the Apostle Paul speaks highly of the law of God in telling us that death was checked. Its reign was not as powerful. A victory blow had been dealt to it in the giving of the law of God. And then we have access to go back and read it so that we can be the men and women of God and we can be more perfect, 2 Timothy 3:17 says, and we can be more thoroughly furnished unto good works. Perfect, stated once again. I think we heard that in dealing with the love of God and the keeping of the commandments of God, wherein the love of God is starting to be made more perfect in us in 1 John. 2:3-6 said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in himself, then also should walk even as Christ had walked. And so, pretty high calling in trying to live according to the law of God, but because it helps us deal a death blow to sin, it helps us live in victory over the world. And so, if we want to be overcomers, I'll just ask the question, do you want to be an overcomer? And if you want to be an overcomer, what do you want to overcome? What does the will and desire in you want to actually overcome? Does it want to overcome sin, death, and the world? Or do we desire it to take pride in the world? Do we want some kind of overcoming so that we can actually be more prideful and more lustful of the things of the world? I think that's a question that we have to ask, even in the keeping of the commandments of God. Are we going to do so because the love of God is being more perfected in us and we want less of us and more of Christ? Or are we doing so that we can have more of us and less of Christ? Because you can totally reverse the victory by seeing this in the wrong light. In forgetting that because God first loved you, he even gave you of his word to abide in you. And so the Apostle Paul did not say in vain in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As John said it in 1 John 3:14, he said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loves not his brother abides in death." And so the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's change in our heart by his word abiding in us is how we love our brother. It's the ultimate proof of whether the word of God has actually taken root that we can love our brother who we can see, because we cannot see God. And so I just want to read 1 John 5:5 yet again. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Death is limited in its power in this world of covetousness, lust, and pride by the will and word of the Father. And the word of God, we are told very plainly, is spirit. And Jesus told us in John 6:63, it is the spirit that will make you alive, because the flesh will profit you nothing. And the words that Jesus speaks unto us, his word out of the Bible, out of his law, from his prophets, that is spirit. It's not flesh. It is life, he says. So this is not just in the message of eternal life, life, and salvation. This isn't just talking about salvation. Every word Jesus has ever spoke helps destroy death and give victory over the world through faith. This is, in fact, the message of life from death in the very world that we live in, that in this world, we are as he is, overcomers. 1 John 4:17 said, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As he stands, we stand. As he has victory, we claim victory. As he laughs in the heavens over his enemies, we laugh with him. No matter what it looks like in the world, we know that there is victory being worked out on our behalf if we are the sons of God. And so very simply, let me ask one more time. You're probably sick of hearing it by now. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I'm hoping that next Sabbath we start getting into the witness a little bit more of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the things that we have to confess in order to show the witness of Christ in us, which will start in 6, and we'll move our way down, and definitely we'll be finishing up here by the end of this month with this book of 1 John. And so I hope that this has been encouraging. I hope it hasn't been too monotonous, but I don't think that you could ever dwell on this particular subject too much. That is the victory that's found in Christ.
Rejoice, Emmanuel. Oh. Wesley, New Covenant Ministry.